Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
So we've been looking at this series on Jesus Shaped. And today I want to look at three passages in the Bible and just comment on them briefly and see where we go from there. So let's look at it. The first one's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Sorry, I'm disoriented because I used to be able to see this in front of me, but there you go. Okay, so it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." If we're going to be shaped by Jesus, because that's what this title kind of infers, we're going to be shaped by Jesus. We need to understand the way he shaped himself. What did he see as important when he was here as a man? The one who we know as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords actually became the servant of servants. There's Graham Kendrick wrote a great song years and years ago called The Servant King. Some of you who are drawing your pensions will probably remember it. Jesus was God. He had all the divine privileges of God, and yet he chose to give them up to implement a rescue plan for any and everybody who would put their trust in him. What was that plan? The plan was that Jesus, the Son of God, took a humble position of a slave or a servant. He humbled himself in obedience to God and gave his life for us on the cross. So, let me ask you again, do you want to be shaped like Jesus? Do you feel that's something? Yeah, I'm really excited about being shaped by Jesus. Well, before you think, oh, it sounds a bit scary, all this on the cross thing, it won't involve you having to die on a cross for other people's sins, okay? Because Jesus has done that, and that was a once and for all, no need for that to be done again. It could involve, though, you getting persecuted, or maybe just people take the mickey out of you. To be honest, in this country, it's more that we don't like being mocked, or we don't like people thinking we're silly to go to church, or that sort of thing. You know, it's not really terribly painful. Some countries, people are in fear of their lives. And I can think of people right now who've had to leave their country and go to another country because they had threats on their lives because of their faith. But that's not what is most likely to be our situation for most of us here. But we are told to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And he had, as we read in Philippians, an attitude of humility, of putting others first, of being obedient to God the Father. That's the kind of essential that is needed. So let's look and see what that looks like. Let's go to our next reading, John chapter 13. Well-known story. It says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He'd loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he came from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him." Just pause here for a moment and take in this scene. Jesus being with his disciples, that wouldn't have been a particularly unusual thing at this time. Many rabbis and teachers would have a group of disciples who would travel around with them. They'd spend a lot of time with them. They'd learn from them. It was a sort of mentoring group. And in such a group, the rabbi or the teacher would be assisted in whatever ways necessary by these people in this group who followed him. They'd be there to look after him, to help him in different things. So when Jesus and his disciples went to have this Passover meal together, there are certain things that would have been normal to happen. Partly because it was a hot and dusty place where they lived. They probably wore sandals, or they probably even went barefoot a lot of the time. When you got to where you're going, then the common courtesy of the day would be there'd be some servant who would take a bowl of water and wash your feet. Right? It was partly just to make you feel comfortable, to make you feel clean, to make you just feel that you're being appreciated. And in this instance, there wasn't a servant. There wasn't somebody keyed up to do this. And so here's Jesus and his disciples, and they're probably all thinking, I wonder who should be doing this. I'm not going to do it. I wonder why nobody else is doing it. Where's the servant? Where do we get our feet washed? We don't know much about whose house it was or who'd invited who or what, but no servant came. Although it did seem there was a basin in the room nearby. It mentions that. None of the disciples thought it should be them, though. In fact, what we know from some of the other gospel accounts of this time was that they had just been having a big argument about which of them was the greatest. Okay, they weren't kind of all, oh, I'll serve, I'll be. No, it was, I'm most important. So we've got Jesus here knowing what was about to happen. Okay, he was about to go to the cross. That was going to happen the next day. He knew this was probably the last training session he would have with this group of guys who were following him and going with him wherever he went. He also knew that he was going to be going to the cross and that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. He knew these things. We've also got Judas, one of the 12, who is thinking about, how do I go away from here and meet up with the chief priests and people, because I'm going to betray Jesus. I'm going to get some money for betraying Jesus. We've got the rest of this group as well, who've been squabbling and arguing about who is the most important of us all. And with all this going on, John tells us that Jesus had loved this group of people during the time they'd been with him. For 3 years, they'd been with Jesus all the time. And it says he loved them during that time. And despite all that was going on, he still loved them. And it says he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured the water into a basin, and began to wash their feet. I've tried to imagine what their conversation may have been like. Famous painting of the Last Supper. Probably didn't look anything like that at all. It's very unlikely that they had it in a big, long table, all sitting facing the same way. But from the painter's point of view, it's more interesting. You can show all the people. Famous painter, painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And he took about 3 years to paint this. And he didn't work on it continuously. He didn't seem to be in a rush for it. And one of the priors from a monastery apparently complained to Leonardo da Vinci about the delay in this painting being done. And Leonardo da Vinci apparently wrote to the head of the monastery explaining that he'd been struggling to find the perfect villainous face that could be Judas. And he said, if I can't find anyone, I will use the features of this prior who's written complaining. I like that, don't you? Let's get back to John's account. Was Jesus going to leave with his disciples to remember? Well, if you imagine somebody who's training this group of people who are actually going to take the gospel to the world, what is the most important thing that Jesus is going to be? What is his last words to them going to be? You think it's going to be something really major? Well, he washed their dirty feet. That was his kind of last, case study type thing. Wrong word, but his example he wanted to leave with them. Wash their dirty feet. Jesus, who was God in human form, he was the one of whom John wrote in the beginning of his gospel. He says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's the Jesus who gets a bowl of water and washes their dirty feet. Again, we see his attitude of servant humility and putting others first. Let's pick the story up again in verse 12. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, sat down and said, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. And now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So Jesus spells it out to the disciples really clearly. He said, do you understand what I've just done? Do you understand what I'm doing? I've washed your feet. You ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. Jesus took the role of the lowest ranking servant. Okay, it wasn't a great job washing somebody else's dirty feet. I've just been a bit frivolous with some of the comments that I put above the heads of the people in the painting. But actually, that's probably what it was like. Dirty feet are not the kind of... Who likes washing somebody else's dirty feet? It kind of doesn't think, oh, that's great. I wish I was a Christian so I could come and do that. We don't think that way quite. And we've read earlier in the beginning of John 13, it says he loved his disciples during the ministry on earth and now he loved them to the very end. The context of that statement is the very end. The last thing he did was wash their feet. Okay, we can tend to think, and it's not a wrong thing to think this, but loving them to the end was going to the cross. But in this instance, in this story, where that is part of, that comment is part of, it's washing their feet. He lovingly did the job that nobody else wanted to do. He loved what was unlovely. Can you just imagine how you would have felt if you had been Jesus on this occasion? Okay, I know it's hard to imagine being Jesus, isn't it? Or maybe some people find it easy, I don't know. I think once you think it through, it seems to be more complicated than it looks. But if you were Jesus and you knew you were going to die a sacrificial death and you've got your disciples with you and you know that by doing this, they and everybody else who repents of their sin and puts their trust in what you've done can be forgiven. It's a big thing. But in this imaginary situation, you are contemplating what's about to happen and you can hardly hear yourself think because of the arguing that's going on amongst them. And they're all trying to elevate themselves and make themselves look more important. They're emphasizing their own self-importance. How would you have felt? I think I just found it, as I was trying to think this through, I think I would have said, blow you lot. I'm putting myself on the line for you guys. And you can't give me just a little bit of moral support as I'm facing this awful thing that I'm about to go through. I quit. You're on your own. I mean, doesn't that seem a more natural thing to... But Jesus doesn't say this. It says that he loved them to the very end. He kept on loving them despite all the things that they were messing up on. Just think about some situations you've been in yourselves, places where you've been maybe let down. Did you follow Jesus' example? I don't mean did you get a basin of water out and say, excuse me, take your socks off for a minute, I want to do something. But it's more about reacting more like Jesus with the humility, putting others first, being obedient to God's word. Or were you more like the disciples who seemed to think that, I'm not going to do it, I'm too important to do that? Did you keep loving or did you lose patience with the person you're trying to help? It's so easy when you're trying to help somebody and they just kind of throw it back in your face. You think, well, nothing more I can do. We kind of feel justified on giving up in such a situation. The Jesus-shaped servant doesn't serve to draw attention to themselves or for what they can get out of it or even to feel needed. We can have all sorts of motives from serving. But the Jesus-shaped servant serves out of love and to be a channel of Jesus' love to others. Even to people like the disciples who were so self-obsessed in their arguing about who's the greatest. And that's the context of this story. The last training session that Jesus had, what was he teaching them? I think he was teaching them that his love stretches beyond the good people and the polite people and the respectable people. His love can change the self-obsessed, the badly behaved, the rude people, those who treat us badly. And he wants his followers, he wants you and he wants me to learn to love people that he brings our way. To learn to love the people who are not so lovely, who are not so easy to love. Tim Keller says this. He says, to love like Jesus, you need an infinite stream of love coming into your heart. And Jesus can give you that. Amen? Let's go to our third passage. Where am I? Let's make sure I'm on the right page. Good. We're going back about 700 years before Jesus for this last one. Isaiah the prophet, verse 1 of chapter 49 says, listen to me, all you distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He's hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I'm like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I trust God for my reward. There are different views as to who is the servant that's mentioned in these verses. Sometimes it seems like it's Isaiah himself. Sometimes it sounds like Israel is the people of God. I think it's fair to apply it to both. And if we apply it in that way, then we can take it to be for the church today as well as the people of God. 2 Corinthians tells us that no matter how many promises God's made, they're all yes in Christ. So let's look at this last passage. Verse 3 says, you are my servant Israel, you will bring me glory. And I replied, but my work seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. I think sometimes when we look at Jesus and the example of Jesus, we can feel like pretty poor servants. We see what he was like, we see the things he did, and we feel we kind of mess up an awful lot more than he does. We read verses like this and we feel that we're servants who should be bringing glory to God. But more often we feel like the prophet, as he says, my work seems so useless. I spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. And I want to say to you this morning, if you feel like this at times, then let's take hold of this next bit. It says, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. How many times have you prayed for something or someone and then just never heard what happened? How many times have you thought, I'm really going to go out on a limb, but then it's like you don't hear an outcome? Sometimes we need to be better at sharing things that God's done, especially if somebody's prayed for you and God answered that prayer. Make sure you go back and tell them, because often we don't hear it. And we make the assumption that, oh, that didn't work. Nothing happened. But actually, I think there are things that happened that maybe were prayed for years ago, maybe previous generations even prayed for them. Their answers, God is answering those prayers. There's no rule book on how much time he's allowed to answer a prayer Right? He's got his own agenda and he knows what he's doing. The truth is that oftentimes we just don't know what happened to that person we tried to help, that situation we tried to put something into. We don't know, and we have to learn to leave it in the Lord's hands. But the verses go on. Verse 5 says, "Now the Lord speaks. The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring me Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength." He says, "You will do more and restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." I love this because the servant is feeling down, he's feeling useless, and then the Lord speaks. He's reminded that the Lord formed him in his mother's womb. The Lord has been watching over him his whole life. The Lord has got plans and purposes for him. And in this instance, it is to bring God's people back to him. And he recognizes that, yes, he needs strength, but God is giving him strength to do this. He's written himself off as useless and as a failure. And he finds that's not what God thinks of him. And some of you have written yourselves off as feeling that you've failed, that you've messed up and things. And God's saying to you today, that's not how I see you. If you feel like that, I'd love to pray with you later. But let's just recognize, let's receive from God. You know, Julie said earlier in that word she brought, she said, just be open to what is God saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Because I really believe, as I was preparing this, I believe that for some people, this is a key moment. You've written yourself off and God's saying, no, I've not written you off. As the band could come up, we're going to sing in a moment. See, what God is looking for are servants, Jesus-shaped servants. Servants who learnt from Jesus, who learnt the attitudes that he had, the humility, the putting others first, being obedient to God, not doing it to draw attention to ourselves, but actually serving because we want to be channels of the love of God to people around us. Servants who will serve others cheerfully, who follow the example of Jesus, who are not feeling too self-important for simple acts. Servants who will be a light to the Gentiles. And when the Bible talks about the Gentiles, it's talking about people who don't know God. People who will be a light to Gentiles. People who demonstrate his love to those who don't yet know him, through acts of kindness and acts of mercy. Servants who bring his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Challenges, will you be one? Let's stand together.